Good morning once again, church. We are blessed to have a guest speaker. Yeah, he is a pastor and a missionary from Italy. So we're very blessed and grateful to the Lord. And I'll introduce him to us. So he is Pastor Alessandro Di Leonardo. He is a Filipino-Italian from New Jersey. And he is a missionary now in Cisterna di Latina, Italy, where he and his wife Allison founded Living Word Church. So this is a different Living Word, not affiliated with Living Word, our church. He has a degree in mechanical engineering and an MDiv in theology. So he brings both technical insights in ministry through this. And his desire is really to grow Living Word Church to become an international church that reaches out to the local Italians, but as well as the immigrants in the country. He's blessed with two young kids, and in his free time, he enjoys exercising, cooking, and hiking. How many of us can relate? Amen? So, without further ado, let us give a warm Living Word IT Park welcome to Pastor Alessandro.
Good morning, church. Good morning. I had the privilege of preaching last night or last evening at the 5:30 service in the afternoon, and then this morning at 9 a.m., and now here at 11 o'clock. But I got to say, you guys are going to be the most blessed. Amen? There's two reasons for that. The first is I already made all the mistakes, so you guys are going to get the memorized version. And the second reason is that I hear this is live streamed. So not only is the world watching, but more importantly, Pastor TJ will be watching. And it will determine whether he'll invite me back. And I want to be invited back, okay? And so pressure on me. But I do need your help. When I make a joke, you guys need to laugh louder so then the streaming picks it up. When I say amen, you guys got to respond amen louder. And if the coffee hasn't kicked in yet and you need to rest your eyes, just lift up your hands so we think you're praying, okay? So we don't think you're, you know, I'm that boring, okay? So, yes, I'm here to talk about global missions. But before doing that, I want to introduce a little bit about who I am and the ministry that God has blessed us with in these last few years. Starting off with my family photo. I have my wife, Allison, and my two kids, Adanasio and Annalisa. They're enjoying their third Awana moment, and they're collecting their cards so they can buy. I don't know what they're trying to buy, but they have a lot of cards, and so I'm proud of them. And then I also have my mother-in-law here, Allison's mother, who lives here in the Philippines. Now, Pastor Arfel did a great job introducing me and specifically saying that I'm Italian-Filipino, but usually when Filipinos hear that, they hear Italian and they forget the Filipino part. So I brought proof to show you. This is me, and that's my mother, who is from Bohol. So because she's from Bohol, that means I'm also Filipino. Correct, right? Please say yes. Okay. And I actually was born in the Philippines. In Bohol, but when I was 1 year old exactly, my family moved to Sicily. That's where my dad is from, and we lived there for 8 years. And so by 9 years old, then we all moved to New Jersey, where I resided there for 20 years. I then pursued a career or college in mechanical engineering, and it was in college that the Lord met me and I met the Lord, where I became a Christian. And so that's a short testimony of how I came to know him and where I come from. My wife, as you saw, she is Filipina. A little bit different story. She actually was born in California, but before she turned one, she moved to the Philippines, specifically Laguna, and she grew up there. And then she moved to Canada, where her aunt married a Canadian to pursue study college, but there was just some complication with documents. And given that she's American, she said, hey, I'll just go to New Jersey. She had another aunt there, and I'll pursue my studies there. It was in that transition. Her aunt, who is in New Jersey, is a believer, shared the gospel, and she accepted the Lord. They found our church, and the rest is history. We got married. And so I praise God for that. A little bit about how I came to be in Italy, how we came to be in Italy. When I became a Christian in 2009, soon after, I attended a large college conference, mission conference called Urbana. It's brought by InterVarsity, a parachurch, and they do that every 3 years. And right there, the Lord caught my heart into mission. And so in 2010, I did a short-term mission to Cambodia with the Navigators. I did that for 7 weeks. And I was convinced that the Lord was calling me into mission, so much so that when I graduated college, instead of like all my friends who were looking for jobs, I was telling everyone, no, I'm going to be a missionary. And I believe so, and to this day, I believe that's what God wants me to do, but the timing was wrong. As I was looking into pursuing the mission field, all the doors were closing. Nothing was working. I was forcing it. And that's because the Lord wanted me to go to seminary. And I thank God for that, because not only did I get a good education, I also stayed behind enough to meet my wife, and now we have a family together. For my wife, instead, she, after becoming a Christian, attended a mission conference, a women's mission conference, and it was there that the Lord spoke to her about missions. In fact, my wife was praying for me that I would remember that God called me into missions. Because when I went to seminary, I fell in love with the academics, so much so that I thought I was going to become a professor. But when I was pursuing my doctoral program, the Lord spoke to me there again and reminded me that he had called me to go, and it was time. And so I came home from studies, and we prayed, and the Lord led us to Italy. A lot of times while we were preparing to go to Italy, people would often ask me a very good question: is your wife okay with it? Is your wife okay with this? And I would say, she was praying for me. I was the one that was being rebellious and not listening. And so, of course, she's okay with it. And that's so important when it comes to missions. The family has to be called. Of course, my children don't have any say. They're too little. But it's important that the family is aware, or at least we're all aware of what God is calling us to do. Amen? Now, here's a very bad photo of Italy. I apologize of that, but we all are familiar with the famous shape of Italy, right? The booth. I actually grew up where the booth is kicking, which is Sicily, right at the bottom. And that's where I grew up. But the Lord did not lead me there, did not lead us there to plant a church. The Lord led us to Cisterna di Latina, which is right smack in the middle where Rome is. We are about 50 kilometers from Rome, our town is actually a biblical town. If you recall Acts 28, verse 15, as Paul was being led to Rome as a prisoner, he was going to face trial. Brothers, Christian brothers from Rome came to meet him, pick him up pretty much, just like we pick up a pastor from the airport. They picked him up in Cisterna, but because the road was going to be long, they stayed at Cisterna, the three taverns. And so that is where it's located today. And so we're blessed to be part of a town that has biblical roots, per se. And Cisterna di Latina, or really all of Italy, the spiritual climate, how things are, is 75% culturally Catholic. Now, having experience with Filipinos, I was in a Filipino church in New Jersey, and I'm working with Filipinos now. When Filipinos are they identify as Catholic, there's a reverence to the religion. There's a respect to the religion. They're devout. Italians are totally opposite. They will be the first to tell you everything bad about the Catholic Church, but they won't leave the religion. It's their identity. It's their culture. And now we're facing that kind of spiritual climate when it comes to people coming to Christ. There is very few conversions when it comes to the Italian people. So 75% Roman Catholic, 15% atheist, 9% other, including Buddhist, Muslim, and other religion, and that leaves us 1% of evangelicals, of actual born-again Christians. And in that 1%, you have to also unfortunately calculate that there are also unhealthy churches, churches that are not equipped and are not really preaching the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that's the state that we're in. And so keep Italy in your prayers. Keep praying for Italy. We Cisterna de Latina is uniquely placed because we are 50 kilometers from Rome. Like we said, there's a train ride that takes you 35 minutes to get to the center of Rome. And so we have a lot of people who do that for work. But really what's unique about Cisterna, a 40,000 population town, is that we have a lot of immigrants. Cities have a lot of immigrants, but usually not towns. But the reason we have a lot of immigrants is because of the proximity to Rome, but also we're surrounded by a lot of farms that a lot of immigrants work at. Who can guess what is it that we produce the most in Cisterna de Latina? Most say grapes or olives. It's not that. It's actually kiwis. Yeah, I didn't know that either until I moved there. We produce kiwis, and so a lot of people from India, from Bangladesh, from Nigeria, from Gambia, from other parts of Africa, work the fields. And so we have more than 20 people groups in Cisterna de Latina. So we share a common common ground. We have the same name, Living Word, and Pastor Arfel was correct to say there is no affiliation. Of course, we serve the same God. But there was another similarity that we have. When Alice and I first were called to go into the mission field, this was 2017, we felt God calling us. We were vacationing in Italy. 2018, we did a vision trip, and in 2019, moved. Our first calling, or at least what we thought our calling was actually to reach the diaspora Filipinos, the Filipinos living in Italy. So here's a picture of our beginning starting church. We were just reaching Filipinos. I, unfortunately, don't speak Tagalog, so I was preaching in English, and that's what our services were like. But eventually, what ended up happening, 2019, right, that's when we moved to Italy, 2020 happened. And everybody still, unfortunately, remembers the pain of 2020. The pandemic happened. And so all the work that we put in had to be shut down. But it was the best thing that could happen to us for many reasons. One, it strengthened our marriage. It helped us solidify our identity and our calling. It helped us establish our support when it comes to our sending church and all that stuff. But really, something else that happened was our strategic planning no longer was directed to Filipinos, but we decided that God had a bigger vision. You see, in Cisterna de Latina, like I said, 40,000 people, there are only three churches, including ours. There is an Italian church that they do everything in Italian, and mostly Italians attend. There's a Filipino church that do things in Tagalog. And then there was our church. It was also Filipino. And we realized, hey, no one's reaching the Africans. No one's reaching the Indians. No one's reaching the Chinese. And so we decided to become an international church. But the common language in this town is not English. It's Italian. So we had to really make that mind shift. And I left Italy when I was 9. So I had to relearn Italian. Of course, I could speak Italian, but preaching is a lot different. And even our people who were leading worship, they had to make that mind shift. They had to make the dedication that, yes, let's start becoming an international church, and we have to speak Italian. And so we began to sing Italian song. So today, I'm proud to say that the service is full on in Italian, and we preach in Italian, and we do all the songs, and the whole service is in Italian. Once in a while, we'll throw in one or two songs in English, because English is very cool in Italy, and so people appreciate that. But for the most part, everything is in Italian. So here's a picture of our church now. It's, again, a bad quality picture. Praise the Lord. Like I said, we have more than 20 people groups in our community. We have represented about 11 people now, 11 people groups in our church, including Chinese. This is an amazing story where we have a Chinese lady who speaks neither Italian nor English. She only speaks Mandarin, and none of us speak Mandarin. So we've been thanking the Lord for AI. Amen? We've been using AI, and she came to know the Lord, and she's faithful. And that is just to show you not only to give praise to God in that sense, but really to show you that it's easier to lead a Chinese lady who doesn't speak English or Italian than an Italian. Okay? So that is really the spiritual climate. You can't tell well in this picture, but for the majority, we are reaching immigrants. We have a success with immigrants. We're having a difficult time reaching Italians. And this is not just us. Because we're immigrant, we can't reach Italians. Italian churches have a hard time reaching Italians. It's hard ground in Italy. And so please pray specifically that God would bring a revival to the Italian people, that God would open up their hearts, that they would receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. Okay, enough of that. I could spend a lot of time talking about all the mistakes we made as missionaries, so you don't have to make them, but I'd rather focus on the Word of God. Amen? On what God has to say on global missions. Now, I love the quote you guys have, follow Christ and fulfill the mission. Follow Christ and fulfill the mission. So I gather and I sense that this is a church that's very mission-minded. And so what I am going to preach today might not necessarily be something new. It could be me preaching to the choir, but that's okay. My hope is that it can reinforce, encourage that which you already know. And if you do learn something new, praise God for that. So are we ready? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you that we have the opportunity to hear your word. I have the privilege of delivering it after working on it, after preparing. Now as I deliver it, really what needs to take place is that you, Holy Spirit, are the one to operate and to move. Not just through my words, but through the hearts of everyone listening, including those listening through the stream, Lord God. Because we can do our best to and we should faithfully bring forward the word, but it is you who transforms the hearts. We don't just want to be, as Pastor Arfel said, sideline Christians. We actually want to be in the battlefield. We actually want to be in the game. We actually want to receive the word and be changed from it. We want to leave today as different people, more like Christ, more like you. And it is only through your doing and not mine that this can happen. So your will be done. Lord God, we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So global missions. That word global is used a lot today because we live in that kind of world today, in that kind of generation where everything is interconnected through the ease of travel, through the internet, through the various platforms that we use. Really global, we live in a global world right now. And so it makes sense that we now have global missions. But if we're going to talk about global missions, what do we mean by global? A word gets thrown out, but we need to understand it. Now, there are two definitions to the word global. The first is relating to the whole world, the worldwide. And so I could spend 30 minutes telling you that God loves the world and everyone in it. We can talk about John 3:16 and about God's heart for the lost. And that is a great topic, but I don't want to focus there today. Or I could spend time identifying who the world is. There's the 1040 window. If you're not familiar with that, that is the longitude and latitude of a specific rectangle that fits right where there's the most unreached people group. Or we could talk about the poor or even the rich or the people that make up your community. All great stuff when it comes to the global mission. But I'd rather talk about the second definition of global, which is relating to or embracing the whole of something or a group of things. This pretty much means the holistic definition of what mission is. What is mission? If we're going to engage in it, if we have to live by it, we better then ask, what is missions? What is the full aspect of mission? And there are three things I'm going to share. The mission of God, the Missio Dei, the image of God, the Imago Dei, and the fellowship with God. In the presence of God, the Coram Deo. You know, once I was sharing this to a congregation in the States, and they thought I was trying to be cute by using Italian words, you know, Missio Dei, Imago Dei, Coram Deo. These are not Italian words. These are Latin theological terms that are very useful to know. So don't go to Italy and start using these words because they'll look at you weird, okay? You guys are still awake, right? Okay, let's start with the mission of God, the Missio Dei. Brothers and sisters, we have to start here. The most important thing we need to begin with is that the mission, first and foremost, belongs to God. The mission, first and foremost, belongs to God. God the Father initiates the mission and sends the Son. God the Father initiates the mission and sends the Son. Recall that it is God the Father who was the first ever missionary. Right after man and woman, Adam and Eve, sinned before God. Genesis 3:8-9 records this. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Brothers and sisters, this is not to question God's omniscience, right? God is all-knowing. He knew where Adam and Eve were. This is a picture of God's heart seeking the lost. Amen? And so God was the first missionary. And so God the Father initiates the mission and sends the Son. Now, still under the mission of God, God the Son, Jesus Christ, embodies the mission, which means he took on this role to be the missionary. Luke 19:10 records, "For the Son of Man," another title for Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." Mark 10:45 also says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then lastly, under the mission of God, God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, empowers the mission. Jesus is recorded in Acts 1:8 saying to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Brothers and sisters, that is mission language. But we can't take out the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers, the Holy Spirit that brings the success in missions. We need to understand then and acknowledge the Missio Dei, the mission of God. And that is where we begin. Now, going to the image of God, the Imago Dei, often this is referred to the individual where a person is being sanctified to be more like Christ, right? The Imago Dei, the image of God. We all need to realize that every single soul that is born to this day and from the past is made in the image of God. Sin has shattered, has broken, has perverted that image, but nonetheless, we are the image of God. So when we come to Christ, when Christ comes to us, we are then being made more and more into the image of God through Christ Jesus. And so that is sanctification. And so that's one definition of the Imago Dei. But there's also another definition that is often missed. This is the holistic or the corporate image of God, where the church is called the bride and the church is called to be more like Christ. And so we need to see the Imago Dei as a church understanding, as a church pursuit towards the image of God. And so just like the mission of God is Trinitarian, there are three aspects to it, and we need to imitate that. So does the church then need to do the same. And so we begin. The church, brothers and sisters, must initiate the mission and send the missionary. Just like God the Father initiated and sent the Son, the church needs to initiate the mission and send the missionaries. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, in his incarnated form, when he came down as, yes, fully God, but also fully man, he not only came to die for our sins, but doing so, he also demonstrated what a true Christian should walk like. And so he's the one who demonstrated what missions looks like. He initiated the mission and sent out, right? Our brother Arfel, when he was Pastor Arfa, when he was praying, reminded us of the great mandate, the great commandment, or the great commission, Matthew 28:19-20. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Brothers and sisters, Jesus did this. The local church needs to do this. This should be the mindset of every believer, not of just a few believers. Amen? Now, before I even pictured myself becoming a Christian, becoming a missionary, my mentor had told me that a great tool that missionaries use, especially for short-term missions, when they go to the field where there is another language spoken there, so there is a conflict, an obstacle of language, is that they bring Uno cards. Why? Because Uno cards are so easy to learn that you don't even need to speak the same language. It's easy to play, so it's a fun way to break the ice, let's say. But I found that in my travels, I found even a more primitive tool that actually requires no tool that I've seen many countries use. And this is none other than the game of tag. How many of you guys are aware of this, the game of tag? I Google research, Mataya Taya. That's how they, I lost you guys, right? You don't know? No? Try to use some Tagalog, but apparently that's the, how you call it, tag. But tag is really used all over. Now, there's different variations of tag, right? There's different rules. But the basic understanding of what tag is, if you've never played it, I doubt it, is that one person is it, right? And his job is to what? To tag whoever's running away, right? And then what happens when you actually catch somebody and you tag them? They become it, right? And that's it. The game continues. It's just a circle of who's it. Now, there's something interesting about the game of tag. When you are not it, your mindset, your body, your attitude, everything inside you tells you that person who's it cannot touch me. It doesn't matter if I have to jump over cars. It doesn't matter if a car is right about to hit me. It doesn't matter if I might bump my head on a pole. It doesn't matter. I need to get away from that person. There's this desire to just move away. But something interesting happens to our brain the second that we're tagged. The second that person touches us, something shifts in our mindset and we decide that it's my turn now to do everything in my power to go after somebody else. There's something interesting about that. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly what happens to our Christian life. Before we get touched by God, we do everything in our power to run away from Him. We did everything in our power to not reach, to not be touched by God. But the second that God touched you, you should have that same mind shift as in the game of tag. It should be in your DNA desire to say, okay, now I want to tag somebody else. I want to tag someone else to let them know about Jesus. Amen? I want to tag somebody else so they can be part of the team. That is the mindset that all Christians should have. We should have a tag another person, the touch and go, the initiate and send mindset. Amen? Still under the Imago Dei, the church, like the Father, had to initiate and send. The church must also embody the mission, okay? We have to do two things. First, we have to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, which means evangelism, right? How will they know if no one is preaching the gospel? We need to clearly communicate the gospel. You know, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you know how to clearly communicate the gospel. You may have understood it, but then if you try to regurgitate it and say it, you're like, wait, what? And you might even say something heretical. You need to practice it. We need to evangelize. We need to bring forward the correct gospel out. So we need, evangelism is still valid today. It wasn't something the apostles did or the old schoolers did. It's still very valid. So we have to be the mouthpiece of Jesus, and we have to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Have you guys ever heard of that? What that means is we have to be engaged in justice and mercy ministry. We have to actually display, demonstrate the love of God. Recall that Jesus, before going onto the cross, he not only proclaimed the kingdom of God, but he displayed it. He touched the leper. He gave people back their identity. He loved on people. He healed people. And we need to do the same, brothers and sisters. We need to be engaged both in evangelism, but also in mercy and justice ministry. My church in Italy, we started doing a distribution of food to families in need, and that has both opened up opportunities to evangelize, but also a great way for our people to put into practice the love of God, which helps them grow as well. And so that is a blessing. And then lastly, under still the Imago Dei, the church must then, just like the Holy Spirit empowers the mission, guess what? the church must also empower the mission. How so? Well, the church has got to pray. The church has got to pray for missions. I'm talking about intentional prayer, where you do some homework and research and find out what are the needs. I had the privilege of sharing some of those needs, but I'm not going to always be here. So to reach out to the missionaries, or there's also local mission. Not everything is overseas. Find out what are the needs, what are the idols, what are the things that are keeping people from knowing the Lord here, and pray for those things. Be intentional. Last night, Pastor Daryl took us to Tops, and the view is incredible. And I said, this is a great place to pray for at least a part of the city of Cebu, because you can see it and you can feel it and just realize, wow, all those lights, all those people represent a lost soul for those who don't know Jesus. Be intentional. The church needs to be intentional when it comes to prayer. Also, the church needs to train. I already said that some of us don't know how to share the gospel. Some of us don't understand that there are cultural differences, right? Even here, my wife is Filipina, but from Laguna, she says that she feels like she's in a different country here in Cebu. Everything is different. People speak a different language. There's barriers. There are things that we need to be trained for. When I was not a missionary yet, when I was still living in New Jersey, my brother, my younger brother, is a missionary. He still is today in Italy as well. And it was actually through him that we went to visit him in 2017 for vacation purposes, but also to visit him, that where God began to speak to me and my wife about going to Italy. But when I was one day at a pizza store right across the street from my mentor's house, which is in New Jersey, we're still in the States here, and I was eating a pizza with my mentor. This is across the street, and so he knows the pizza owner. And the pizza owner is Italian. And my mentor is very evangelistic, and he loves to share the gospel all the time. And he was doing that again. I'm sure he's done it so many times to the same pizza owner. And he was doing it in front of me. And I said, wow, like in my mind, he was doing a great job in delivering, in actually saying the correct things. But what I thought he was doing was a horrible job in delivering it. What do I mean by that? I felt like my mentor was a little bit rough, a little bit mean, a little bit unloving. He was being a little bit too sharp with him. And I was honestly very disappointed on my mentor, right? There comes a time when even your mentors disappoint you. And so I remember calling my brother and having a conversation with him. And I told him what happened. And you know what he said? He said, oh yeah, this is how you talk to Italians. You have to be mean. You have to be sharp. You have to cut them off when they're talking, because Italians love to talk. They'll never give you a chance to talk if you don't cut them off. And now, living in Italy for 7 years as a missionary, I can attest that that is true. When you evangelize, you gotta be rough. You gotta be mean. Every culture is different. We need to be trained for it. You can't think, oh, this equates to that. The gospel is always the same. The delivery changes. Amen? Still under the church must empower the mission, the church also needs to invest, finance the mission. This doesn't mean that the church pays for everything, but it means that the church has financial investment in it. The church can teach someone how to raise up support. The church can, in some way, give guidance in that or connect people to the mission. Even the ladies, when Jesus was doing his ministry, some of the ladies, the Bible teaches us, were supporting the ministry, were gathering their means of raising support to helping what Jesus was doing. The church must finance it. And last one, under the church must empower the mission, the church must provide opportunities to do mission. We can't just be a church that theoretically prays for a church, missions, thinks about it, teaches about it, but never actually does any mission. And we're not talking about just overseas mission, even local mission. It's something important that we need to provide, or the church needs to provide. A venue, an opportunity to put into practice that which the Bible calls us to do. Mark Dever, who wrote Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, in another book, Understanding Church Leadership, says a local church is by nature a missionary organization. Together we can better spread the gospel at home and abroad. Brothers and sisters, that is the centrality of what a church is, to follow Christ but then to fulfill the mission. That needs to be the center of what we do. And you know, as a church grows, sometimes that gets lost, right? As a church grows, then we need to start a women's ministry. As the church grows, we need to start a children's ministry. As the church grows, we need to increase our worship team. As the church grows, we need to add so many ministries, which is great. We need those. But sometimes that ends up replacing our mission, the mission to reach the lost. And we don't want that. We don't want that. How many of you are familiar with what a protein shake is? Everybody here? If you don't, just in case, when you work out, you are destroying your body, and so you need to resupplement protein. Of course, you can eat, but the easiest way is to grab this powder, concentrated protein, and you mix it with water or with milk, and you then can replenish and supplement your body with the needed protein to gain muscles. Now, whenever I work out, I make myself a protein shake, and my children are like, ooh, can we try it? Because they have tasted it before, and they want to drink it. Why? Because it's delicious. It tastes like a milkshake, right? This was not so when I was in college. If you're old enough and you used to take protein shake, you would know that protein shake was disgusting. The science was not there yet, and so it would be all clumpy. It tasted like medicine. Even if you put milk in it, you would drink it, it would be horrendous. But you had to do it. You needed to supplement the body. Now, as I was in college, there's the saying, I don't know if it's the same here in the Philippines, but all college students in the U.S. are broke, which means they have no money. And this was true for me. And so one day I was working out at the gym in college, and they had a booth where they sold protein shakes. And I normally wouldn't go there because who had the money? But this day I decided, you know what? I have some extra change. Let me go buy it and make this financial investment. And so I grabbed a protein shake and I drank it. And it was like, whoa, this is the best protein shake ever. How did you do that? And so I start talking to the guy, and he lets me in his secret of what he does. So I was determined that when I go home, I'm going to buy all these ingredients and I was going to do it. So here I am in my counter. I have all the ingredients and I start chopping up bananas, putting peanut butter, putting the milk. And I do it all, put it in my blender, blend it, grab it, put it in a cup, and I take a chug of it. I drink it. And what do you guys think? Good or bad? It was delicious, guys. It was amazing. It was the best protein shake I ever had. And then I looked over and I realized I forgot to put the protein powder. The most important thing, that's the same thing with ministry, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we're so focused on all the ingredients. We're so focused on the good things, which is great. We want to have a nice guitar. We want to have a nice worship team. We want to have a nice place. We want to have nice ministry, all that stuff. But brothers and sisters, those things must never replace the Missio Dei. It should add to it. Amen? Amen. Okay. We're almost at the end. Fellowship with God. The presence of God. Or the theological term, Coram Deo. With Missio Dei, the mission of God, we learn the what in missions, which is that this is God's mission, not your mission. With the Imago Dei, the image of God, we learn the how, that the church then needs to imitate the Trinity. But what is the why? What's the motivation? Now, you can't just say, well, God commanded us. Brothers and sisters, commands are not alone to get us to doing them, right? That's the law. That was the whole point, that we can't just go ahead and do it by sure duty. It doesn't work like that. Think of marriage. We are called to be faithful. We're called to be with one wife. We're called to love. But if that is all we do because the Bible says so, that'd be very hard to fulfill. The same thing with being faithful to your parents in the sense of being respectful and honoring them. Can't be just a commandment alone. There's something more. In fact, the Bible tells us there's something more. And what is that? That is the Coram Deo. That is the motivation, the presence, the fellowship of God. R.C. Sproul, a theologian, said in an article entitled, "What Does Coram Deo Mean?" And this is what he writes. Recently, a friend asked me, "What's the big idea of the Christian life?" He was interested in the overarching, ultimate goal of the Christian life. To answer him, R.C. Sproul wrote, "I fell back on the theologian's prerogative and gave him a Latin term. I said, the big idea of the Christian life is Coram Deo. Coramdeo captures the essence of the Christian life. This phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. To live Coramdeo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. Amen? Brothers and sisters, if there's ever a time that we're allowed to be selfish, the Bible wants us to be selfish in, is that we want more of God. Amen? We want more of Him. We can't be content with what we have today. It's not enough. God is so much more, and He's constantly saying, "Want me more. Come closer to me." Paul says it, to keep growing in your knowledge of Him. There's so much more out there. And when we engage in missions, we get to experience His presence. We see this in the life of a professional athlete. As a kid, right, all athletes started off as a kid, they have a favorite team, somebody they look up to. As the kid begins to grow in that sport, as they get older, they start to pick one specific person and they start modeling that person, start mimicking their favorite player. And then at the end, one day, this athlete becomes a professional athlete and even might have the chance of being part of that very same team that they were looking up to. Brothers and sisters, when we do missions, we live the Coramdeo. We get to be on God's team. We experience God Himself, His presence, His authority, and His glory. And that is the motivation that should get us going. Not because we're seeing people come to Christ, that's great. Not because people are cheering you on. Not because it's cool to travel or to do other things like what missionaries do. None of that. That won't sustain you. Those are things we hope are happening. What sustains you is the presence of God. In anything, not just missions. We're talking about marriage, in raising your children, at your job. If the presence of God is not what you're looking for, that's not going to sustain you. That you're not going to make it. You're going to get depressed. You're going to want to quit. You're going to just say, I don't know why we do this anymore. It's the presence of God. It's the Coramdeo. When we do missions, brothers and sisters, we can have the boldness of what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:3. He said, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." How bold is that? To say, hey, you could be part of this group, but really you could be part of God's group. That's amazing. What an invitation. But you can't invite someone to God's team if you're not in it, if you're not really feeling part of God's team. We need to first have the Coramdeo. We need to first be in the presence of God. And this is something daily. Amen? So to conclude, global missions. What is it? It's God's mission. It's not yours. The Missio Dei. We, though, are called to mimic, bear His image, the Imago Dei. And when we do this, brothers and sisters, when we do missions, we are blessed to be in fellowship with God, the Coramdeo. Amen? Let's pray.